Thank you, ladies, for that message and song. We're singing psalms to each other. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. I have a message this morning that I struggle with. I struggle with it in the principle of it in my own heart, but also I struggle with the proper way to communicate it. Those of us who love the Lord, know the Lord, as well as just good Americans who don't necessarily love the Lord or know Him, but love our country, we see things taking place where we are being incrementally destroyed as far as a nation is concerned. Just this last week, the U.S. Senate passed the Hate Crimes Bill, which ultimately will make it so that if I preach against certain sins in the pulpit, I could be held responsible if there's any violence that goes out there that somebody might have been encouraged to do because I said something is sin. The interesting thing about this hate crimes bill, they passed it, they tacked it like a barnacle on a ship to a defense authorization bill, providing things for our troops. They probably knew that it couldn't pass all by itself, so they had to tack it on something else to get it through. So our troops are kind of like political pawns to pass a proposal that probably couldn't stand on its own. I see things like that and it makes me angry. Interesting thing came up this week. Counterterrorism measures regarding bombers who dress as women. One of the pressing questions, this is a pressing question, in the United Nations report on the protection of human rights and fundamental freedoms. They're really struggling with immigration controls that focus on male bombers who may be dressing as females to hide all their bombs, plus to avoid scrutiny. It may make some people who are confused about their gender feel bad when they have to go through the airports. Now that kind of irks me a little bit. That would even be a discussion. Some of you heard about this lady, Irina Sendler. She just died recently, 98-year-old woman. She was, during World War II, she got permission to work in the Warsaw ghetto as a plumbing sewer specialist. She had an ulterior motive, though. She knew, as a German, what the Nazi plans were for the Jews, and so she smuggled infants out in the bottom of her toolbox that she carried and in her backsack, burlap sack, when the child was too large. She had a dog in the back of her pickup truck, whatever, that was trained to bark when Nazi forces came to examine, and of course the soldiers didn't want to have anything to do with dogs. And so she managed to smuggle out 2,500 children and infants. She was caught by the Nazis eventually. They broke both her legs and both her arms and beat her severely. She kept a record of the names of the boys and girls and the children that she had smuggled out, and she kept them in a glass jar buried in her backyard. She was one of the nominees for the Nobel Peace Prize. Nominations closed in February. She was overlooked for the Nobel Peace Prize. Somebody else got one for being in office for 10 or 20 days. Al Gore got one for his slideshow on global warming. When I see these things, I become angry. I hope that you do also. When people cross your path that that just bug you, that rub you the wrong way sometimes, or when these things happen, we get angry. And of course, we should always stand for truth, but we should do our best not to be nasty or unkind or hateful. I read an article recently in a magazine called The Unpublished Word. It's on the subject of Islam. For many years, the article says, the Roman Catholic Church was the largest single religion in the world. Today, that's no longer true. Islam is. 1.5 billion people in the world belong to Islam. There are 9 countries in the world that have a 100% Islamic population. And then there are 32 more countries that have 80% at least. How many of these people know even one Christian? About 15%. Why are there now in America 7 to 8 million Muslim people? Well, there are two reasons: the birth rate and the conversion of Americans to Islam. Let me talk about the birth rate for just a moment. For any culture to maintain its status quo, you got to have 2.1 babies born per family. Now, I don't know what the 0.1 baby looks like. Probably maybe this long or something. I don't know. But you got to have 2.11 babies per family. You drop below that and your culture ultimately collapses. The European Union, which is a conglomerate of 31 countries, has a birth rate of 1.3. Not 2.1. But the population of Europe is growing. Why? Immigration, Islamic immigration. In France, the birth rate is 1.8 children per family, but the Muslim growth there per family is 8.1. In England, there are 1,000 mosques. And many of those are former churches, Christian churches. In Germany, the Federal Statistic Office says this, quote, "The fall in the German population can no longer be stopped. It is down, its downward spiral is no longer reversible. Germany will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. Gaddafi said this, "There are signs that Allah will grant victory to Islam in Europe without swords, without guns, without contest." In Russia, there are 23 million Muslims. That's 1 in 5 people in Russia. In just a few years, 40% of the Russian army will be Islamic. Now, what about the United States? Our birth rate is 1.6. Remember, 2.1 is to keep the culture going. Our birth rate is 1.6 children per family. But the total birth rate is, or the total population increase is still about 2.1 because of the Latinos that have come into our country. So the birth rate among Muslims is one of the reasons for the huge increase, but the second reason is the conversion of American citizens to Islam. In America, 23% of the Muslims were not born that way. They were converted to Islam. They don't call it conversion. They call it reversion because they say that everybody was born Islam, and if you happen to be, a Christian or whatever, and you come to Islam, that's not a convert, that's a revert. That's what they say. Almost 50% of the people in America that convert to Islam are 21 years old and younger. And then 34% of them convert between 21 and 25. Which group is growing the fastest? We would think African-American population in prison. No. By the way, I don't like the word African-American anywhere than I like the word Polish-American or German-American. I don't like the hyphenated American. We are either American or we're not. But it's not the black person in jail. It is upper middle class, educated Caucasian women. Think about that. And they boast of the most converts from the Baptists. Dearborn, Michigan, 250,000 Muslims. Nashville, Tennessee, 30,000 Muslims. Kansas City, 15,000. Atlanta, 75,000. 35 mosques in the greater Atlanta area. There are 2,000 mosques in America, 1,200 Islamic schools, one of them a public school up in New York. In our armed forces that we pray for every Sunday morning, there are 10,000 Muslims. 77%, are you tired of figures yet? 77% of Muslims in America are U.S. citizens. Now, Saudi Arabia has donated millions of dollars to various universities. $20 million to Harvard, $20 million to Georgetown, millions to other universities in Colorado and Arkansas, Washington, Maryland, and North Carolina. What for? For the propagation of the Muslim faith. Muslim professors are teaching Islam in these schools. There are dozens of organizations in our country that are promoting the Islamic faith. One of them, Share the Quran Distribution Campaign. They plan to distribute 100,000 copies to key local, state, and national government leaders in our country. Where is this Islamic Society of North America located? Not in New York, not in Detroit. It's 130 miles from here in Plainfield, Indiana. Now we have our first Muslim representative in the Congress, Keith Ellison. When he took his oath, he swore on the Quran, not on the Bible. It grieves me to see our president promote the Islamic faith and then turn around and say that America is not a Christian nation. The conclusion to this article, or part of it, just says this: there is a frightening possibility that our grandchildren will grow up in a Muslim-dominated society. Hey, folks, it ain't Mayberry, USA no more. These statistics, these things produce fear in some people, anger in others, anxiety, uncertainty. How do you handle the emotions that come with information like this? Anger? Love? Let me ask you this question. Can a Christian have a genuine desire for justice and judgment against, say, an Islamic terrorist on the one hand, and at the same time, a genuine love for a Muslim? Is it possible to have both of these in your heart? I want you to turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Is it possible to genuinely love a Muslim, but at the same time want to see our government stop and kill terrorists? Well, extreme pacifists and political leftists say, no, 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 it's not possible. We need to love everybody unconditionally, and if we're just nice to them, they will realize that we're nice to them, and they will be nice to us. On the other end of the spectrum, extreme militarists and political right-wingers say, and I would tend to be on this end in case you didn't know that, they say,
Get them out of here, all of them. Throw them out. If they don't believe what they do, let them run them out of town. Tar and feather them. What's the balance? Romans chapter 12. Excuse me. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Just the first part of the verse. Recompense to no man evil for evil. What? Ooh, the pacifists are right. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Wait a minute. Go to the next chapter. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 deals with military force and police force. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. That's where they ought to be. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For that military police power is the minister of God. Look at it, verse 4. He is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. And remember, we've said they didn't carry the sword to give haircuts, unless it was flat tops, right about here, on your neck. It was the sword. It was capital punishment. He is the minister of God, it says, a revenger to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. Now, is Romans 12 different than Romans 13? Is there a contradiction here? No contradiction. Romans chapter 12, recompense to no man evil for evil, has to do with our personal relationships with the people around us. Romans chapter 13 has to do with government and police power. It has to do with missiles and bullets and bombs. Both are commanded and ordained of God. Recompense to no man evil. The government and the military power is there to execute wrath. Both are there. They do not contradict each other. They are side by side in Scripture. The left wingers seem to forget that God ordained government to execute judgment. And some right wingers seem to forget that there's a place in our personal life for turning the other cheek. I believe that a Christian can have a genuine desire for justice and judgment against the terrorists and the murder, and at the same time, a genuine love for people that are totally opposite and separate. I want you to think about this statement. Came across it just recently. A good soldier doesn't fight because he hates that which is in front of him. A good soldier doesn't fight in the army because he hates that which is in front of him. He fights because he loves that which is behind him. A good policeman who takes down somebody who needs to be taken down doesn't do that because he hates that man. He does it because he loves the general public that he's supposed to protect. This man found guilty of plotting. If he's found guilty, you know, the guy in the news planning to go into our malls, cover every exit with rifles and bombs and kill everybody in there, they ought to lock him up and throw away the key. And if he ever succeeded, they ought to put him to death. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Romans chapter 13. The powers that be are ordained of God to execute wrath on those who are wicked and evil. Now, having said all that, stirred, put all the hairs up on the back of your neck here. I'm ready, where are you? I want to talk to you about compassion. We read from the book of Luke, the Samaritan. This man comes up to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of a Samaritan. Who were the Samaritans? To make a long historical story short, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were considered half-breeds and mongrels. If a Jew down in Judah wanted to go up north of Samaria, he would not just take the straight route. He would cross the Jordan River, go into Perea, and go around. That's why Jesus at the well, when he met the Samaritan woman, she said, "Why are you talking to me? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." There was huge racial prejudice there. The Jews' attitude, stay in your own country. Don't mess up ours. So how do we view the Muslim people or the Hispanics in our country? Are they invaders or are they souls for whom Christ died? Pastor, I thought you were conservative. I am. But Romans 12 and Romans 13 are there. And you can have both of them in your heart. We need to be compassionate. We need to show compassion on people, whether they're Muslim, whether they're Hispanic, even Democrat. Excuse me, I didn't say that. Edit that out, will you? I had that in there just to say for fun. I wanted to wake you up, okay? Listen. Please don't be offended by that. It's a joke. In the story of the Good Samaritan, what was it that differentiated the priest and the Levite from the Samaritan who helped the guy on the road? What was it? All three of them saw the man's need. All three had the ability to meet the need, but only one of them did something about it. I want to submit to you that many Christian people who love God are like the Levite and the priest. Even if we don't like to admit it. Because our conservative hackles rise up when we see the things going on in our country. And the compassion of God does not temper and guide our emotion and words. This church supports missions to Muslim people. We've had people here presenting their ministry to Hispanics. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't call out and say what is. Yes, of course we should. Yes, 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 all of that. Read an interesting article in a book that was compiled by Ravi Zacharias. If any of you know of him, he's an excellent, excellent writer and speaker, tremendous guy. And there's a guy that wrote a chapter in this book. His name is Sam Solomon. He's a converted Muslim. He studied at the top Muslim Islamic institutions. And he says very clearly that Islam is not a religion in our Western way of thinking at all. It's an all-encompassing system. Socio-political, socio-religious, socio-economic, socio-educational, legislative, judiciary, and military system that governs every aspect of the life of a Muslim. The God of the Muslims, Allah, is not a covenant-making God like Jehovah, our true God, is. They reasoned that if Allah made a promise to mankind, it might diminish his ability and respect from mankind. Our God is the God of compassion and the God of love, the true God. Allah is no God or a demon. In Islam, the highest sacrifice is not self-denial for the good of others, It is self-sacrifice for the sake of Allah in killing his enemies. The measurement of a good follower in Islam is not how much he loves his enemies, but how much he hates them. Contrast that to Jesus. Love your enemies. In the Islamic mind, there are only two places, the land of Islam and the land of war. In an Islamic country, many of them, you turn from Islam, you will be isolated, ostracized, you'll have hardship, they may even put you to death. Why? Because you have committed treason. Because the Islamic faith is not just religion alone, it encompasses everything. This gentleman in Ravi's book shares four important things about Islam. One is cover-up. Cover-up. What that is they sanction lying or deceiving people to advance Islam or to preserve its good name. In the pure Islamic faith, this kind of lying should not produce any guilt at all, because you're doing it for Allah. Then there's the doctrine of abrogation, which is later revelations can cancel earlier ones, or vice versa. Early revelations from Muhammad say that Christians are our friends, but later ones from the Islamic faith say, no, they're not, kill them. Many Muslim people quote the early ones, not the later ones. They also teach that the Bible was corrupt, that it was changed by evil people. That's why they can say that Ishmael, not Isaac, was the promised son of Abraham. Funny thing, we've got scriptures almost a millennium before Islamic faith even came on the scene. It's impossible, it's ridiculous, but that's what they teach. Then they have the doctrine of living obedience. Purest Muslims are obligated to fast, pray, give alms, wear head coverings for women and beards for men, and they're required to kill the enemies of Allah. Suicide bombers, this man, and he's not somebody that just went and read books. He studied with the Amins, Imams, and all of those guys. Suicide bombers are handpicked from some of the most moderate of the Muslim population. They're pressured into taking action and promised that they will bring honor to Allah and their families. And when they die, they'll have a bunch of women waiting for them in heaven. That doesn't hurt either. President Bush said that Islam is a peaceful religion. He was wrong. There may be, and I'm sure there are, peaceful Muslims, but they don't believe all of the Quran. But Islam is not a peaceful religion. You see, the average American today looks at Islamic people like the Jews looked at the Samaritans. I'm asking you as a Christian to please have the proper balance between Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13. You will not get that balance listening to talk radio. Now, I listen to talk radio. I'm not ashamed of that. That's fine. I take the fish and leave the bones. But the biblical balance you won't get. You'll get half of it, the government side, but you will not get the Bible side, the compassion side. Please, dear Christian people, ask God to give you compassion for poor, blinded souls. Some of them
maybe live in this town. And I'm not just talking about Muslims. I'm not just talking about Hispanics. I'm talking about neighbors, just people. I'm talking about asking God to break your heart with compassion for people that just rub you the wrong way and you just soon not be around them. God wants you to say, "Oh Lord, give me compassion for those people." We read in the New Testament, Jesus looked upon them and he had compassion. Even applies to people in church you don't like. Yeah. It means seeing people with the eyes of Jesus and responding like Jesus would. I'm not talking about, you know what I believe about military power and executing wrath. That's the government's job. We ought to do it. We ought to buy them the best missiles, the best guns, the biggest, fattest bullets, and everything else to take out these people who are murdering. That is ordained of God. And it's no less holy than me turning the other cheek. They are both ordained of God. Now can you see why I was... had trouble preaching this message? Listen, we need to ask God to give us hearts of compassion and love and help us to be discerning in these days. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer, shall we? I don't know any Muslims. Okay, you know some people you don't like. You having compassion on them? Will you let God work in your heart and give you the compassion that you ought to have? Lord, we pray, take your word today, mold us and make us like Jesus. Help us to be wise in the scriptures. And may we submit to the scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Our wonderful God, Yahweh, about the only thing I remember about the Hebrew language studying it, Yod He Vav He, Yahweh. He is the God who makes promises and he keeps them. What a wonderful, loving God we have. Take your hymn books, please. Turn to number 22. Dan, would you come and lead this? Number 22, those who are going to be having part in the baptism, if you'll leave during this hymn, please, and take your place. Number 22, Great is Thy Faithfulness.